Within the tons of Christian content that has been circulated online and all throughout Christian bookstores, it's very difficult for anyone to find much of anything on the eternality of Christ or the eternal purpose of God. Frank Viola has a dynamite book on this subject entitled From Eternity to Here, which is highlighted on the recommended reads page at karradio.com. But why has this powerful scriptural theme been largely overlooked or missed on such a large scale? On today's Keeping It Real, Tom and I will start a five-part series entitled Alpha and Omega. On today's part one, we kick the series off with looking at Christ in creation. But while we look at Christ in creation, we have to look at who Christ really is, which includes looking at how he always existed and who he's always been since long before the creation. Christ is the Alpha, the beginning before the beginning, if you will. What did he do all those how many years? What was he up to in creation? Why is it important for us to understand his eternal nature? Would really understanding Christ's eternality do anything for one's faith walk? We'll explore all of it here on part one of Alpha and Omega.
This is the real deal. This is Keeping It Real.
Jesus never rolled and just let things go. Everything for him was a teachable moment.
You know we're keeping it real today. All right, welcome to the very first episode of 2026 and the very first episode of this new series that's entitled Alpha and Omega. And I'm going to be doing all five episodes with my podcast partner and good friend and brother in the Lord, Tom. We're going to be doing the next five episodes together. And so gracious of him to come on and be willing to do this five-part series on Alpha and Omega. And Tom, this very first episode is going to be Christ in Creation. Now, this is a series, bear in mind, just to help the listening audience to understand too, that this is a series that's before construction was very near and dear to your heart. You had relayed this to me, emphasized to me how this is something that was burdening you, not only burdening you personally, but wanting to release the content that we're going to be releasing in and then throughout this series. So Christ in Creation is where we're going to kickstart this series from today. Before we get into looking at a couple of scriptural passages that deal with Christ within the creation and how he is the creator, ask you a little bit of a personal question just to kind of stepstone us into this episode here today. How are you thankful for having been created and for being on God's mind before you were even created, that is, before you were even fashioned?
Yeah, I mean, Oliver, I think that sets the tone for this whole series in the sense that once you understand that creation is essential to the understanding of God's plan of salvation for humanity, knowing that we're created in his image, and me knowing that I'm created in his image allows for me to understand where my dignity derives from. So be it whatever happens in this world, I know that my dignity derives from him, and therefore all that is happening to me is for my good and his glory. So it puts me in a perspective of, okay, world, bring it on, because I have the creator of the universe in me and with me.
That's a very powerful word that you use, dignity. You know, that's where you get your dignity from. What would you say to someone who says that, I don't, you know, especially for somebody who doesn't really believe in God or the existence of God, but they believe they have dignity. They just get it from somewhere else. What's your message for people that are on that wavelength of belief or that having that belief system?
Well, I definitely would try to guide them through questioning to the realization, self-realization that it is God, because they're gonna if you get to the point of so you know that somebody created them and or something created the creation, and that's where you kind of try to lead them to through questioning rather than sort of a 5-point mini sermonette.
Yeah. Okay. So we're going to look at a passage of scripture here momentarily, Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 15 through 18. And we're going to start in the New Testament because, people will logically think, well, wouldn't you start in Genesis? And we're going to be getting there here before long, certainly before we're all through this episode, this first episode of this series, Alpha and Omega. And just to review for the listening audience, in case there is any kind of confusion or a non-understanding of Alpha and Omega, what that is, because I think a lot of people oftentimes term those as Greek letters within a fraternity house at a college, but actually Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega being the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And when Christ is described as the Alpha and Omega in Hebrews chapter 12, it basically is describing him as the beginning and the end. And there is no limits of time that you can put on Jesus Christ. So in Colossians chapter 1, I'll read this passage of scripture, and then you read the later passage of scripture in Genesis chapter 1. But in Colossians 1, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version, and beginning in verse 15, it says, "He, that is Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." Okay, so the references to he, that pronoun is used repetitively in this very short passage that I just read. The he reference is to Christ himself. Christ has existed from eternity past. Why is it important to understand as much as we can of this?
Yeah, I mean, like you say, intimated in your question is it's incomprehensible to think that way. But once you begin to think that way and understand that every square inch of creation is his, every square inch, there's nothing he's not part of. There's no molecule in this universe he didn't create. And so, therefore, when you have that perspective, you know he's in everything. And it allows for one to remove the feeling sorry for yourself in situations that are not favorable in your mind, because you know God is there and God has something for us. And so now we look at it with the perspective of this is going to be for my good and His glory. I don't understand it, but I will.
Okay. So you used a term molecule, or you kind of got scientific there for a moment. I want to review for the listening audience a little bit in case, I mean, you've been on this podcast a number of times before, your regular conversation partner to this podcast, and your area of specialty is science. You are an ophthalmologist by trade, so you know by and large probably most that anyone would need to know about the human eye, being that you have done many, many eye surgeries and you have looked into thousands and thousands of eyes to assess the quality of vision and so forth. So you have a background in scientific knowledge, we'll say. What say you to all of the folks that, because this is a big thing that has gone on within our culture for quite some time, and it has escalated all the more here recently, probably within the last generation or two. And that is, people who don't believe in God make science or the study of science out to be God, to disprove God and validate scientific theory, whether if it's a hypothesis or some sort of study in a lab or something like that. What say you, based off of what you just said, can you elaborate more on how we, it's so crucial for us to understand not only Christ in creation, but to understand how he is responsible for the creation, and what message does that hold for, the part of the audience that, hey, we believe in science. We don't believe in God. We believe in science. So, what's your message for those folks in that camp?
Yeah, there I would say that in the scientific endeavor, we always have its probabilities. What's the probability of this study having its result, that it's true? There's always a probability. Never is anything 100% proven. And so just from the basis of that alone, when we ask the other question is, do we know everything? And we know we don't know everything. So not knowing everything, is there always some small possibility that science actually that the creator has produced what we see? In other words, the idea is that there's some possibility, even if you hold that it's only science and no God, is there some possibility, from a scientific point of view, is there some possibility that there is a God and that we got this thing wrong? So you'd ask that question first of all, and then the next question would be, if you're right, what does that mean? And if you're wrong, what does that mean? So let's say you say there's no possibility of God and you're wrong. So what does that then look like? And now we come into the problem of why is there evil in the world? Well, if you don't believe in God, there's no solution to that question. You're dead in the water. There's evil in the world because that's the way the molecules have arranged themselves. There's no answer to that. So you're left in a nihilistic, worldview. And if you're you so it goes on like that. That's kind of how it would work.
Yeah, I think of Tom. I mean, I'm just a pretty simple-minded dude, but I'm also very common sense oriented and logical. If you take something, almost anything, a leaf on a tree or air that moves, that the Word of God, that being the Bible, speaks to these things on the complexity that is there within our creation. When in the passage that I just read in Colossians chapter 1, where it says that he is before all things and in him all things hold together. So, in other words, the sun rises and the sun sets at the same time, minus, it moves a minute or two each day. We have the same four seasons every year, winter, spring, summer, fall. We have rainfall, what rainfall does, the nourishment it brings to everything that's living. On and on the list goes on how the creation gets sustained. And it's got to be, there's got to be handiwork behind the sustaining power and grace of it. To believe that that is all random and to believe that that is all haphazard, that takes an enormous amount of belief versus believing something that's a lot more common sense and logical and believing that there is a loving, intelligent designer behind it all. I'm now speaking to you as an eye doctor. Again, as I alluded earlier, you have looked into how many people's eyes? I have not. I only look by and large into my own eyes when I look at myself in the mirror. Okay. I can't help but to believe, and you could fill in all kinds of blanks here, I'm sure, but I can't help but to believe how complex the human eye is. All the different, and I mean, and an eye is not just made up of a pupil and a cornea and eyelids that close and open and things like that. I can't help but to imagine the complexity
Yep.
of the human eye, let
Yep.
alone the eye of a fish, the eye
Yep.
of a bear,
Yep.
the eye of a shark. I mean, the complexity of a vision of a living
Yep.
creature.
Yep.
I mean, just as I'm recording this podcast episode with me right or with you right now, we've got two cats. My two cats are up here in the studio with me, and they both have very, they're both looking at each other and looking at me. And to believe that they have the ability that they have to be able to see and sense and detect things just off of their vision can't
Yes.
possibly be by accident or through this huge random process that has been in such big time indoctrination within our schools and colleges and universities. So now we're going to kind of expand this. We're going to elongate this a little bit further. If you could, can you describe the valued difference between creation and every other view which holds to an anti-Christ view of creation? Now, I know you've kind of alluded to this already, but if you could now really kind of blow that balloon up, if you will, because that's a huge difference. We're not talking about a difference between apples and oranges. We're talking about a monumental difference that means everything to how a person believes.
Yeah, so we've got the Christ-centered worldview. I think that's what you're alluding to, where we imago Dei, we believe that we're created in his image. And that's the worldview of that. There's transcendentalism, or more Eastern religion. But by the way, in the Christ-centered worldview, in creation, we see that when God creates the world, he says it's good, fundamentally good. Whereas every other worldview that you look at, it's fundamentally bad. It's fundamentally bad. So God created a good world, and there's, the question of where the evil has come from is a good one. But God, in Christ-centered worldview, created a good world and meant for it to be a good world. Whereas, Buddhism, transcendentalism, all the Hinduism, you have all these gods that are trying to help humans that are bad. Islam. Now we're, that's a polytheistic, transcendentalist polytheistic. Muslim is a monotheistic, but again, fundamentally bad. We're trying to work our way into heaven. So, these are the differences. When you come to the Christ-centered worldview, gives a beautiful understanding of who we are and where we are and the God that we serve that created us.
Wow, you really give. I didn't know you were going to go that direction. I'm glad you did, because that really gives, I think, our listening audience a really good, a very brief, but a solid educational background on different belief systems, because there's many of them. And really, we could do probably a whole series on just all of the different religions that exist out there. There's thousands of them. But, again, in looking at this passage and how Christ is eternal, it says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. So, in other words, Christ was with the Father before a single thing was made that we know has been made. A single thing that we see, Christ has always been. A lot of times, I think within Christian circles, when we think of Jesus Christ, we think of the baby that was born in the manger, that baby that grew up, that lived this perfect, sinless life, and then this adult that eventually died on a cross for our sins and then rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. We have a great neglect for the eternality of Christ. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1, which again is a clear reference to Christ, because then it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Christ didn't start to exist in the manger in Bethlehem. He always was, which really produces all the more awe, or it should produce all the more awe and humility and gratification and thankfulness for what Christ was willing to do. He was eternal, eternal in a perfect place, mind you, and always co-dwelt with his Father, dwelt with the Heavenly Father. And just as he was in communion with his Father, and how he then modeled that and taught that and exemplified that when he was here on earth helps us to see how we can have that same communion with God, just the way how he exercised all along. All right. You alluded to how the creation was very good. Everything that God created was very good. We're going to look now at Genesis chapter 1. If you want to queue up chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, we're just going to look at those few verses here in just a minute. But I want to make a quick reference to how much I loved you referring back to Genesis 1, even before we entered into that chapter, because you give us the framework for what we're going to be diving into here in a moment. And that is how everything that God created was very good. After every single one of the days of creation, day one, day two, all the way through day six. And then after day six, we see God looked at everything he created and he saw that it was very good. So everything was perfect, solid, incredible, amazing. Could you imagine being Adam and Eve getting to hang out in the Garden of Eden in the midst of perfection? I mean, you and I are used to dealing in the middle of chaos, right? We're dealing with a lot of division and anger and lust and all kinds of greed and pride and arrogance. And of course, our own sins, which we commit all of those and a bunch of others probably that I haven't listed, but praise God, he has forgiven us of that and made us new creations in Christ Jesus. To think about Adam and Eve and how, at least for a brief amount of time, they had a chance to dwell in a perfect creation where they knew no sin. So if you've got Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 queued up there, why don't you go ahead and read those?
So I'm in the NIV and we're in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over the creatures that move along the ground." 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground."
What we have now, we get to the part of the creation where mankind gets created. Okay. We don't have their names yet. We don't get their names until chapter two. But in chapter one, or the chapter one's account of creation, we get the fact that God created. And he says here, I think you read me NIV, and it says, let us make mankind in our image, that they may rule over the fish of the sea. And in the New King James, for example, it says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and so forth. The idea there, I think, is management, to govern creation. God not only created man just because he was in a man-creating mood, he created man to have a sense of responsibility, that is, to manage the creation, but a lot more so, B, to have connection, that is fellowship with God. We're going to dive into that here in just a moment. But first, I want to ask you, how does God establish personal connection with the most prized part of his creation right from the start?
It tells us that we're made in his image. So we're made in his image, and then I would say, Oliver, that the next part of that being made in his image, then it's the job description. What does it mean to be made in his image? to be fruitful and multiply.
Okay.
That's the job description of being made in his image. So we're connected to him through that
Which,
to
by the
be
way,
like,
not to do a review on the birds and the bees, but it does take a man and a woman to do that, right? Because, we got all of this talk today about, all the different genders and sexual orientations and things like that. And, it does take a man and a woman to do that, and preferably within God's, of course, within God's scope of things, it's to be done within marriage. You were talking about the personal connection with the most prized part of his creation. How is that such a valued thing for us as Christians? And how do we value that? And how does that valuing of that stand so far apart from every other belief system as far as connecting with anyone?
I would say this is where we get the fundamental Christ-centered worldview saying that we are made in his image to be image bearers, to be little creators, but it's mostly for the purpose of being good stewards of his creation, not worrying about ourselves, but worrying about his creation because we're made in his image and he's asked us to care for his creation. And that's our role, is to care for his creation. And not every other religion will say, care for yourself. The world tells you, worry about yourself. You deserve it. But Christianity tells you, don't worry about yourself. Worry about creation. What is creation? It's your neighbor. It's the earth. It's everything that you see is his creation. Worry about that, not yourself.
Well, and I think Adam and Eve, when they were created, Adam had a tough gig. He had to name all the animals, right? I have a tough time if we just get, a couple of new fish in our fish tank, we have a tough time coming up with names for those. Could you imagine giving a name to every living thing that God created? That would be a pretty tall order, I think. But they, think about how they were basically in charge of the Garden of Eden. That had to have been in a beautiful place. And so they're left to manage that. And we of course know how the story went from there. And there are all these things then that happen as a result. But the responsibility, or responsibility probably isn't the best word, the loving instruction that God has given his people is to manage things, govern over things. That means I'm to manage my time. I'm to manage my finances that God has graciously provided for me. I'm to manage my resources, and manage them for what? To what end? To selfish gain? To your point, no, not at all. I'm to manage them for the glory of the kingdom of God. It is to promote the kingdom of God. This is where the Christian world falls greatly short, and that is we think that we give to get. That is really what's taught. Oh, if you give, then God will give it back to you. Well, that may or may not be true.
That's true.
Or if you give of yourself, that's what God expects. Well, there's truth in that, but again, to what end? We are to give ourselves. Listen, there's nothing wrong with us giving ourselves to a provide humanitarian aid. There's nothing wrong with us giving of ourselves for the good of someone else, doing a favor for someone, or providing some financial need for someone else. But if it is empty, if it is void of promoting the kingdom of God, and more specifically, the king of the kingdom,
This is
then
it.
it's just a good deed. It falls into the category of it being a good worldly deed. There's nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't carry much of any substance or essence, as opposed to it being done in Jesus' name and promoting the kingdom of God.
I totally agree with you, Oliver, and I think that the what you're saying is the good that you do for the kingdom of God will last forever. The good you do for being a good person will be like dust in the wind eventually.
Exactly. Yeah.
It'll go
This
away.
is there's is a lot of that spice within the world. It's not altogether bad all the time. There are lots of people that do noble things, good things, selfless act kind of things. But if it's not done in the power of Christ, and if it's not ultimately done for Christ in his kingdom, yeah, it does end up being like a leaf that blows around in the wind and doesn't really attain to much. Okay. Where was and has been the divine purpose of this personal connection? Okay. Now, God establishes a personal connection with mankind, which that, as we know, when we come to Genesis chapter 2, it's Adam and Eve. So there's a divine purpose to that personal connection now. It wasn't just, well, I've created you and I've created this wonderful place known as the Garden of Eden for you to dwell in. Now take care of it, you know, look after the animals and make sure you feed them and look after the plants and the trees and make sure that everything's going okay. And by the way, you know, of that one tree, make sure you don't eat from it like I have instructed you to, you know, or was there something a lot more to it than that?
Yeah, and I would say that I would say it like this. Look for your spiritual gifts and use those spiritual gifts to advance the kingdom of God.
Yeah, amen. And listen, everybody's got a gift, you know, not the same gift, thankfully. Can you imagine if we were all preachers, we would all talk each other's ears off. Or if we were all, you know, givers, we would all give to one another and no one would ever be able to reap the benefits of, you know, getting what was given. So God has given everybody distinct gifts for the express purpose of magnifying the kingdom of God. And the inhabitants of that kingdom, the citizens of that kingdom, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. So, really, what God has been after all the way from the beginning of creation here, and this is the big thing that I hope the listening audience gets, the big thing right from the jump, actually from even before the world was created, God has had a big time place in his heart for family. And that is what he's been after. That's why he created mankind to begin with. Again, it's not like God all of a sudden was bored one day and go, well, I think I'm going to go ahead and start creating stuff. And then the part of the creation that I'm going to create in my own image, yeah, mankind, yeah, I'm just going to kind of throw that together and let them walk around aimlessly. No, there was a point to it. And the point was, and we see that theme running all throughout scripture, and how God had a special place in his heart for family, family connection, a family concept. Because that, once you get to the New Testament, we are bombarded with it over and over again. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of the family of God. We are God's field, God's building. We are in Christ. We are the brethren. There are all these familial type terms that are used throughout Paul's letters and Peter's letters. We have that emphasis. And I greatly encourage folks, if they want more reference to that idea or that whole subject matter, I have done a blog article series last year, a 12-part series that was entitled That Family Connection, which basically breaks all of that down from all the way back from the Old Testament through the New Testament and how the family concept permeates all the way through scripture. All right, Tom, we're going to make part one a conclusion here momentarily. I just have one more quick question to ask you. To round this show out today, it's a little bit of a personal question that I think might be a good touch to end part one on this Alpha and Omega series with. And that is, can you share a bit on how your beliefs about God radically changed from Christ as the Alpha from years past to now?
It made all the difference in the world when knowing that Christ is the Alpha and in all things and created in all things. The recognition of that changes our perspective in a way can inform us in how to move forward. You had mentioned that we with the timelessness of Christ, we lose track of that. Every time I pray, I say, and Lord, we want to recognize that which is before us, is in you and of you, and we thank you for that, knowing that he created all things. And so from times past, what I would say is that it just allows for me to see clearly how to move forward in looking for work. And what I mean by that is looking for the doors that he opens for me so that I may advance his kingdom here on earth.
So, Alpha and Omega, Christ in creation. Christ as the Alpha and Omega and central to everything. Encourage everyone to share this episode and the rest of this series that's coming up. This is a series that is absolutely solid. Tom and I will have all kinds of more things to share as Christ being the Alpha and the Omega, that is the beginning and the end and everything in between.